Good morning, everybody. Happy New Year to you. Good to see the house of God, good and full. You know, I like that. New year, new possibilities. Who's ready? That was not ready. Who is ready? There we go. That's what I'm talking about. I want to share the scripture with you this morning. It's a short one. Maybe you've read it. Maybe it's new to you. But either way, it has power for your life. And we're going to try to open and unlock this thing today and see what 2017 and the good Lord will bring us. Let's read together with some chutzpah. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Awesome. Let's watch this short video clip. Anybody ever seen the movie before? Dead Poets Society? Yeah, a few of you? Good. If not, I'd encourage you to watch the movie. I think it's mostly kids safe. A couple of adult themes in there you'll want to be aware of before you do. But it's a powerful movie. The movie, in essence, is about a prep school in the northeastern part of the United States that has all the right pedigree and helps train young men to be the future leaders of society. And Robin Williams, who is the teacher here, a teacher of literature and poetry, comes in and he completely turns this school upside down because he has a very different kind of methodology. And quite frankly, he's really not interested much in shaping the kind of young men that the university, or prep school rather, wants to shape. He wants them to be self-taught, self-thinkers, people who understand who they are, who live into their own purposes for life and seize the day on their own with all of the right stuff, not that the prep school would teach them, but with all of the right stuff that is intrinsic and within them. To seize the day, because life is short, there is a road less traveled, and you are to be who you are called to be. The movie is not biblical in any sense, and yet the concept is entirely a biblical one. To understand our call, our purpose, our divine moment for the life, this one life that God has given us. And even more, to have courage to buck the system sometimes. That says to play it safe, to have all the right pedigree, to get all the right initials after your name, to have the right job, live in the right neighborhood, and do all of the right things. That may or may not be good. The question is this really the plan God has in store for you? See, everybody has and wants a life of significance. But seizing the divine moment in your life involves all kinds of risk. And let's face it, brothers and sisters, we are a risk-averse people. I don't know of any financial counselor that's a good one that you walk into and says, let's take all kinds of wild, grandiose risks. No, because the idea is to avoid as many risks as possible, and as such, you maximize your return. At least that's how the theory goes, and yet that's not how life always works. And we might even challenge that may not have anything to do with the divine plan for which God created you. You know, the Bible records all kinds of divine moments which God invites people to seize. It's almost like people in the scriptures, you read about their stories over and over again. They come to a crossroads in their life. And the crossroads is the place where God meets them and says, sure, you can take this path or you can take that path. I'm going to point the one that I want you to walk on. The choice as to whether or not you'll walk it is entirely up to you. We might think about Abram. He became Abraham. That might say something powerful to us about the choice that Abram made to follow God. But to Abram, God said, here's the deal. I want you to leave your father's house. I want you to leave your land. I want you to leave everything that you possibly know to follow me to this land that you know nothing about. Are you in? And Abram said, all right. Or Moses. Moses grows up in the Pharaoh's palace. Everything is wonderful. He has life, pedigree. He has power. He thinks he understands his purpose. And all of a sudden, one day, he sees a Hebrew slave being beaten. He sees injustice. And so he decides to act justly. She completely changes the course of Moses' life. And then, of course, Moses is called by God to lead this same people, a group of ragtag slaves, out of bondage and slavery in Egypt to this promised land. And Moses says, I don't know. He doubted, right? I mean, we make Moses to be this no doubt kind of person, but the reality was he had plenty of doubts at first, but he went. He went. The disciples. It's amazing how we portray these disciples. You know, they kind of fishing in a boat. We picture them with the little Zebco pole, right, that you got when you were six. Little bobber, big orange fishing vest with dad, and the kid's sitting there. He's already hooked dad three times in the nose that day, and they're eating peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. And Jesus walks up, who looks like a Swedish hair model with a blue sash, and he says, "Come follow me." And they sort of walk across the water, and everything is wonderful. No. The scriptures record that John and his brother, they got out of the boat. They left everything they had. They left their father behind. They left their fishing business behind. They left safety behind. They left their wealth behind. And they went and they followed him. See, divine moments, they're not about predictability or safety. They're all about risk. And the opportunity of radically trusting God in a mission that changes life itself. You've heard these kinds of stories when people say, "I was at a crossroads or a fork in the road in my life. There were two paths before me." The Bible is all about those divine moments. And you know what those divine moments are always born from? Waiting. How many people are excited for waiting? We're so good at it as Americans. Have you noticed that? Yeah, what do I mean? You can see it. You can see what I mean. When you go to Walmart and there are 30 lanes and only three have people in them, I'm pretty much convinced all of the other terminals are just dummy terminals. They're just there for show. No, Americans, we're terrible at waiting. We don't like to wait. If you go to a restaurant and they say the wait time is 30 minutes, what do? "Honey, we're getting in the car. Let's go." You know, that's why they have call-ahead seating or takeout dining. We're terrible at waiting, and yet divine moments are always born out of waiting. One of the great stories of preparation for seizing the divine moments is none other than the story of Jesus. It takes him 30 years to grow. 30. You know, the Gospels, for the most part, they start at year one of Jesus' ministry. Mark, I love how Mark's Gospel begins. He cuts right to the chase. It's like, it's on. Within 15 verses, we're through John the Baptist. We're through Jesus' 30 years. It's on like Donkey Kong, baby. Let's go. But Matthew and Luke, they give us this sense of waiting that happens. For 30 years, there is preparation for the greatest 3 years of ministry, which completely transformed the world. And this verse from Luke 2:52 is such a powerful one because for the Gospels, for the most part, they record the life and the ministry and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. But we get very little, if anything, about these years of Jesus' youth. Luke helps us a little bit. We know that on the eighth day, he was circumcised at the temple. We see in Luke 2:40 that he was growing strong in wisdom and God's favor. We know that age 12... he got lost at Passover in the temple. Can you imagine how that one went? "Honey, I lost the Son of God today. Where is he? I don't know." I mean, is there a Jesus alert in those days or something? I don't know how that went, but they lost him in the temple. And of course, he shows up and he says, "Parents, I love you guys, but where did you think I'd be? I'm in my Father's house." And then we get this beautiful scripture that we read this morning about how Jesus obeyed his earthly parents. And it says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and people." Powerful. Powerful. For 30 years, Jesus is growing. Now, that's difficult to get our minds around, isn't it? Because he's God, right? He's born with everything. We sort of picture Jesus when he arrives on the scene as having everything that he could ever possibly need. He can do calculus problems in his sleep and everything else. And yet we get this sense in which Jesus is growing. He learns a craft or trade from his father. Jesus grows. Well, he's fully God. He's also fully human, yes? Yes. Can't miss it. God seems to work on a different kind of schedule, doesn't he? Would you be willing to wait 30 years for your divine moment? Would you be willing to wait 30 years for this great thing that God has in store for you? Maybe that's the question we can begin to ask ourselves this day. The Bible records all kinds of them. Abram waited 99 years for a son. Israel waited 400 years in slavery. The Jewish people waited over 500 years for a Messiah. God doesn't do anything fast. There will be no fast food restaurants in the resurrection, brothers and sisters, whether you like them or not. I am sorry. But in many ways, our culture isn't much different if you think about it. It takes 8 years or more for a person to become a medical doctor. That's probably a good thing. It takes 4 years of training plus a few more to become a CPA. Teachers. Takes at least 4 years of education plus continued training plus more to get your rank one. Good thing. Not much goes quickly. How about the thousands of hours to become a licensed contractor who builds our homes or fixes them or puts together our hot water heater? That could go bad pretty quickly. Malcolm Gladwell, in his book, suggests that Outliers suggests that it takes 10,000 hours to master anything. The deal is nobody wants a surgeon without some gray hair, right? Nobody wants an accountant who can't yet shave. We love experience, and yet we hate waiting. It's very, very curious. Life experience is an ally. Jesus would later say, or to us, in Luke chapter 14, these words, "Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples." In other words, before we come and follow Jesus, he wants us to consider the cost. There's a period of waiting. You know, the amazing thing is the church, we sort of try to push you immediately. Accept Christ. Yes, but consider the cost. Weigh it. What does Jesus ask? What does he desire? What will you have to give up? What might you have to take on? See, these divine moments typically come out of some kind of cost in our lives because they prepare us. And they help us see these seasons of preparation aren't the prison we make them to be. Rather, they're preparation by way of praise. When you're waiting, maybe the greatest thing we can do is give God praise and realize that while we might not feel it, while we might not think it's carpe diem season in our lives, God is at work. You know, how many of you grew up with a safety patrol at school? I was on the safety patrol. The belt was orange, though. Right? Yeah, you had one too. Yes, it was so cool. Not only because you got out of school early, but you had to be in fourth grade to be on the safety patrol, right? And you'd see the little kids coming. You think, "Oh, young one, you have no idea what you're doing. What perilous death will meet you on the other side of my arms if I were not here?" You know, I think our tendency when we look at God is it's to treat God as if he's that safety patrol person. And it's God's job to help us navigate through this chaos called life, where there's pain and praise and high points and low points. And we say, "God," it's almost like we don't want to feel. Just help us get through. And if you help me get through and I experience very little of the pain, then God, you've done your job. And yet this is not reality. And this is why people are overconsumed with figuring out God's will. There are so many books that people are writing now on how to figure out God's will, as if it's this magical, mysterious sort of thing, and that if you figure it out, everything is going to go great. And he'll be just like that crossing guard with the orange belt who leads you through life, and you're never going to have a bad moment ever. And then you get to the end of the book and you think, I got ripped off. Because that's just not reality, brothers and sisters. Erwin McManus, author of a book called Chasing Daylight, says, to be outside of God's will puts us in danger, but to live in his will makes us dangerous. This picture here is on a road that runs through Paraguay, and it's called the Road of Death. How cool is that? It's the Road of Death, and it runs through Paraguay, and the scenery is life, it's life-giving, it's breathtaking, but there are no guardrails. Do you notice this? How many people are ready for a road trip, baby? Yeah, but this is life, isn't it? There's no guardrails. There's no safety patrol person. But it's breathtaking. As the psalmist says, life is good. It's hard. It can be painful. It can even take us down a different road. And sometimes we think the road is boring, right? Like driving through a subdivision where you got stop sign after stop sign after stop sign. And I'm dying to get over 25. Because I only got one gear in my car. It's number 5. I'm like Ricky Bobby. I just want to go fast and pray to baby Jesus. No. No. Yeah, it's not safe at all. We want the risks gone. We want the signs. We want the roadmap with all the twists and turns. And yet this is not how God works. I cannot tell you, brothers and sisters, how many people are crippled with fear about 2017. I cannot tell you how many people are so angry about 2016. Let me help you. Put it down. You don't know where it's going to go. If you did, could you handle it? I sincerely doubt it. I mean, you think it'd be easier, but it wouldn't. It'd be more difficult. Well, here's what's going to happen today. This part sucks. I don't want to live that out. Oh, today's going to be a fun day. Let's block it off on the calendar. No. You know, when it comes to this thing of God's will, maybe the way to go about it is not pray for God to do all the work, or not to do all the work and pray for God to bless it, but to ask God, where are you at work and how can I join you there? Because wherever you're working, that's where I want to be. And my life, it may not have turned out the way that I thought it would. I thought I was going to be really rich and somewhere near Wall Street, but that didn't work out. But you know what? I couldn't have imagined how good it would be. And there's still bad moments. There are still bad things that happen. I've been thinking a lot about this road lately, about seizing the day, about the 7 years of preparation I believe our church has been on to lead us to this place, to this time. And I've come to some conclusions that we need to take more risks. We've done some great things, but there's still a whole lot that's missing. I mean, look at this verse for just a minute with me. Jesus increased. He grew. He changed. He developed in wisdom. How many people would like a little more wisdom? And in stature, and in favor. How many people know that favor is a good thing, especially when it's favor with God and people? Yes. Yes. You know, the beautiful thing about Luke 2:52 is, I'm going to give you a little Bible wisdom here. It's what we call a transitory verse. How many people are really excited by that? It's called a transitory verse. And the reason it's called a transitory verse, did you bring your scripture? I kind of messed up here this morning. It's a transitory verse, and the reason it's a transitory verse is on the other side of Luke 2:52 comes Luke 3:1, and it starts like this. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, not a nice guy, by the way, Pontius Pilate, being governor of Judea, he's not a nice guy either, by the way, and Herod, being tetrarch of Galilee, again, not good dude, and his brother Philip, tetrarch, bad dude, in the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, don't really know much about him, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, not good people, the word of God came to John the Baptist. Transition. 30 years of preparation, and then the word of God comes to John the Baptist, and what? Everything changes. Wow. For 7 years, we've been preparing. We've been seeking favor with people and with God. Whose favor are you seeking? How's the preparation going for what God has to come? And maybe a bigger question is, if we were to have a New Year's resolution, 2017, anybody making a New Year's resolution right now? I love that. Like Mandy and I, we've got a big diary, and we keep, every year, we have a big dinner together, just the two of us, and we write down all the goals for the year, because I'm uber goal-oriented and process-oriented kind of a guy. But here it is. If you were to just have one, New Year's resolution, whether it's a season of preparation and waiting or a season of praise, here it is. You ready? This is life-changing. Are you ready? Yes. You are not excited. I'm a little bit disappointed because this is life-changing. Here we go. New Year's resolution 2017. Listen, and then you do what God says. Wow! You're like, I woke up for that this morning. I'm dead serious. Listen. How do you listen? Well, you got to pray, and then you read the Bible, which I forgot mine this morning, which is a little bit of a fail on my part. But you listen, and then after you listen, you do what God says. Carpe diem. What would happen in your life if you did that? Can't promise the road wouldn't be dangerous. Can't promise the road wouldn't take you elsewhere than where you might have desired. But I can promise you this, that God will be with you on it. I can promise you that in those moments where you think you want to take a particular road, if you stop and listen, that may be the road. But God may say, nope, don't want to do that. You'll spare yourself unnecessary pain. Can't promise you the one that you're going to walk isn't going to have pain on it, but unnecessary pain is kind of wasted pain, yes? I want to challenge you this year. I want to challenge you to be here at worship more. You know why we gather on Sunday? Isn't for the cool music, isn't to see what kind of crazy fandangled thing Brian might say next. It's to remember who we are. It's to remember who you are. So if you don't show up, how can you remember who you are? Well, I know who I am. You think you know who you are. I think I know who I am, and then I read the scriptures or I pray, and then God says, Ebel, really, you knucklehead? Usually in those words, too. I want to challenge you to serve a bit. Well, you know, what can I do? There's plenty to do. You want to know one of the most powerful things you could do? Is connect with Amber Miller after worship today. She's looking for some people to watch some kids at Family Scholar House once a month on a Monday night. Well, I don't know if that's my thing. Really? You can't watch kids? I didn't think serving was about us. I want to challenge you to invite and to make one disciple this year. You. So you do the inviting, you do the sharing, you read. Well, I don't know, what if I say the wrong thing? You might, but you might not. Make one disciple. I want to challenge you to give. Give something. Forgo Starbucks one time a month for $5 and do something. Over the next 8 weeks here, we are going to challenge you to leave your burnout and to live into your divine moment. We're going to challenge you to leave your burnout and live into your divine moment. So the next 4 weeks, we're going to study the story of Elijah. Elijah was a prophet, Old Testament prophet. He was completely burned out. Job, life, spirituality, you want to name it, he was in burnout mode. And I guarantee you, there are a good number of you here who are completely burned out, and there are some of you who are well on your way. And we're going to help you regain some balance out of that burnout. And then the next thing we're going to do is we're going to study this whole call. And we're going to look to one of Paul's greatest students, Timothy. And let's figure out what is God's purpose, what is God's plan, and help you live into it. It is going to be a great 2017. You know why? Because you woke up this morning and you got here. And each day you wake up and you get with God, it's a great day. Because as a brother reminded us, there's life. And life, even with its difficult twists and turns and painful moments, is good. Let's pray. Holy God, we give you thanks and praise. We thank you and praise you for the way that you are at work in our midst, the way that you are at work in our lives, whether it is a season of preparation that feels like prison or a season of praise in which we think, wow, are you at work? We know that you never leave us. You never forsake us. In the moments where things feel dry, it might just be in those moments you are doing your best work. And so we thank you for the journey that you're leading us on. The way you've brought us here this morning to remember who we are. A people called to seize divine moments. A people called to bring your purposes into the world by joining you wherever you're at work. We ask this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the people of God said, amen. In our tradition, John Wesley, who is the founder of Methodism, had a service. He called it the Wesleyan Covenant Service. And every year, at the beginning of the year, Methodists, Wesleyans, they would gather, and they would share in this liturgy that we're going to share together in just a moment. And really, its purpose is about this. It's about renewal and the recognition that there's a divine moment to be seized in our lives, and God wants to do that in our lives this year. So for some of you, this could be a shade longer when it comes to liturgies, but I guarantee you it is powerful if you not just say the words, but reflect on what they mean in your hearts. And let's pray for God to renew us and to use us in this 2017. Can we bring those up? Again, your parts will be in yellow. Commit yourselves to Christ as his servants. Give yourself to him that you may belong to him. Christ has many services to be done. Some are easy and honorable. Others are more difficult and disgraceful. Some are suitable to our inclinations and interests. Others are contrary to both. In some we may please Christ and please ourselves, but when there are other works where we cannot please Christ except by denying ourselves, it is necessary, therefore, that we consider what it means to be a servant of Christ. Let us, therefore, go to Christ and pray together. Let me be your servant under your command. I will no longer be my own. I will give up myself to your will in all things. Be satisfied that Christ shall give you your place and work. Together, Lord, make me what you will. I put myself fully into your hands. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and with a willing heart give it all to your pleasure and disposal. Christ will be the Savior of none but his servants. He is the source of all salvation to those who obey. Christ will have no servants except by consent. Christ will accept nothing except full consent to all that he requires. Christ will be all in all, or he will be nothing. Confirm this by a holy covenant. To make this covenant reality in your life, listen to these admonitions. First, set apart some time more than once to be spent alone before the Lord, in seeking earnestly God's special assistance and gracious acceptance of you, in carefully thinking through all the conditions of the covenant, in searching your hearts, whether you have already freely given your life to Christ. Consider what your sins are. Consider the laws of Christ, how holy, strict, and spiritual they are, and whether you, after having carefully considered them, are willing to choose them all. Be sure you are clear in these matters. See that you do not lie to God. Second, be serious and in a spirit of holy awe and reverence. Third, claim God's covenant. Rely upon God's promise of giving grace and strength so you can keep your promise. Trust not your own strength and power. Fourth, resolve to be faithful. You have given to the Lord your hearts, and you have opened your mouths to the Lord, and you have dedicated yourself to God. With God's power, never go back. And last, then, be then prepared to renew your covenant with the Lord. Fall down on your knees, lift your hands toward heaven, open your hearts to the Lord as we pray. Together, O righteous God, for the sake of your Son Jesus Christ, see me as I fall down before you. Forgive my unfaithfulness in not having done your will, for you have promised mercy to me if I turn to you with my whole heart. God requires that you shall put away your idols. I here from the bottom of my heart renounce them all, covenanting with you that no known sin shall be allowed in my life. Against your will, I have turned my love toward the world. In your power, I will watch all temptations that will lead me away from you. For my own righteousness is riddled with sin, unable to stand before you. Through Christ, God has offered to be your God again if you would let him. Before all heaven and earth, I here acknowledge you as my Lord and God. I take you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for my portion, and vow to give up myself, body and soul, as your servant, to serve you in holiness and righteousness all the days of my life. God has given the Lord Jesus Christ as the only way and means of coming to God. Jesus, I do here on bended knees accept Christ as the only new and living way and sincerely join myself in a covenant with you. I come to you hungry, sinful, miserable, blind, and naked, unworthy even to wash the feet of your servants. I do here with all my power accept you as my Lord and head. I renounce my own worthiness and vow that you are the Lord, my righteousness. I renounce my own wisdom and take you for my only guide. I renounce my own will and take your will as my law. Christ has told you that you must suffer with him. I do here covenant with you, O Christ, to take with lot with you as it may fall. Through your grace, I promise that neither life nor death shall part me from you. God has given holy laws as the rules of your life. I do here willingly put my neck under your yoke to carry your burden. All your laws are holy, just, and good. I therefore take them as the rule for my words, thoughts, and actions, promising that I will strive to order my whole life according to your direction and not allow myself to neglect anything I know to be my duty. The Almighty God searches and knows our hearts. O God, you know that I make this covenant with you today without guile or reservation. If any falsehood should be in it, guide me and help me to set it aright. And now glory be to you, O God the Father, whom I from this day forward shall look upon as my God and Father. Glory be to you, O God the Son, who have loved me and washed me from my sins in your own blood, and now is my Savior and Redeemer. Glory be to you, O God, the Holy Spirit, who by your almighty power have turned my heart from sin to God. Almighty God, the Lord omnipotent, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you have now become my covenant friend, and I, through your infinite grace, have become your covenant servant. So be it, and let the covenant I have made on earth be ratified in heaven. Amen. In your Revolution app, there is a copy of this service. There's a link to it. I would just encourage you to print that out and put it somewhere where you're going to look upon that month after month in 2017 and be reminded of the covenant you renewed with God this morning. And And do what you can to live that out every day, to seize those divine moments. I hope you were renewed today. I hope you are ready for 2017. And I'm believing, and I hope you will be believing God for big things this year. And we'll seize those divine moments together. I want to selflessly, unshamelessly plug Celebrate Recovery. A great way to walk into the new year is to get rid of those hurts, habits, and hang-ups. You know, a lot of people think Celebrate Recovery is just if you have an alcohol or drug problem. It's for any kind of problem. And you know what I love about going to Celebrate Recovery is it reminds me that there are other people who struggle too. And it is encouraging to hear that God helps people recover. I'm so encouraged every Wednesday when I gather with these folks. We're at 7:15. You can show up for worship. And 6:30, there's snacks and all that good stuff. But we would love to see you out. That's all we've got for today. Have a great New Year's. Go be the revolution.